Good morning, guys. My name is Nathaniel. I'm a member of H2O Church here, and I'm going to be reading the scripture for today. I'll let you get there first. It's Matthew 19, verses 16 through 26. Okay, and it says, "Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied, 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments.' 'Which ones?' he inquired. Jesus replied, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'All these I have kept,' the young man said. 'What do I still lack?' Jesus answered, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, 'Who then can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.'"
All right, thanks, Nathaniel. How you guys doing this morning? You made it here? You found us again for the third week in a row in the wrong location. I'll say it's the wrong location. You know, this is not where we belong, I feel. This is the last Sunday of the semester for us. And so I'm glad that you guys could make it. I hope that you have a great summer, no matter what your plans are for the summer, whether you're, I don't know, going home to work, or whether you're graduating and getting a job, or whether you are doing an internship or going to LT or whatever else you're doing. I just hope that the Lord blesses you in that. This is the last message in our sermon series called Ears to Hear, where we've just been teaching through some of the difficult things that Jesus says in the Gospels, in the Bible. So Jesus says a lot of difficult things, so even a short five-sermon series cannot cover all of the difficult things that Jesus said, but we're just kind of going through some of them, and so that's kind of what we've been doing. The scripture we just read, the scripture we're talking about today, I admit, is really the scripture to me that I've been wrestling with the most, and really the words of Jesus that I was thinking about when we decided to teach through this series. Okay, so this sermon, it's on the idea that it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I've been meditating on this a lot recently. There's a lot of places in the Bible where Jesus talks about money. For example, about one in three of Jesus' parables deal directly with money, wealth, or possessions. One in three, directly with wealth or possessions. And if you can believe it, about one in 10 verses in the Gospels touches on money or material things in some way. Okay? And so I just want you to let that sink in. I think that it's really easy to read scriptures like this and, I don't know, maybe gloss over it, but for some reason, Jesus cares a whole lot about what we do with our money and possessions. A lot. Okay? And there's a reason for that that we'll get into. But first, I just want to address what I anticipate is maybe a sort of elephant in the room when we're talking about this. Because today we're talking about how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And because I've been in your seats before, I have found it easy to sort of check out of a sermon like this, right? Because I think we hear the word rich, and most of us, a type of person comes to mind, right? We think of, like, I don't know, the CEO types, or, you know, the type of person that has really nice cars and a big house, maybe a vacation home. You know, there's an archetype of person that comes to mind. People that will spend my month's wage on a single night out, right? Like, those are the types of people that come to mind when we think the word rich. And so when we hear Jesus talk about the rich, talk about money, talk about belongings and treasures and worldly possessions, I think there is a great temptation for us to hear that and think, that's not about me. Right? There's a great temptation to hear that and think, this teaching is not directed toward me. It's not about me at all. But here's some things that are true for every person in this room, okay? And I just want you to hear this with ears to hear. You have access to food and clean water that you don't have to worry about on a daily basis. You are investing or have invested in an education that will allow you the privilege of working in a field you're passionate about, skilled in, or that will pay well. If you're lucky, all three, okay? You have so much technology at your fingertips that you can learn nearly anything you want, okay? All these are things that there are billions of people in the world that do not have access to those things, okay? By worldly standards, you are all rich, okay? Even what would be considered low income in America is far above the global median wage. I just want you to let that sink in. And so you might say like, oh, well, it's all relative, you know. Maybe you think, hey, the cost of living here is higher than it might be in some of these other places in the world. And I hear you say that. But here's what I want you to see. If you're in this room, the chances are you have a level of resource and security that even in Jesus' day would make you rich. It would make you rich. And that's not to make you feel guilty. Like I'm not here to try and make you feel guilty. I'm just trying to help you see that this passage actually is for you. It is for you. And here's how I know that's the case. Because I bet that for most of us in this room, if Jesus asked us today to do what he asked this man to do, to sell all of his possessions and give to the poor, that would make most of us squirm. Okay, that would make most of us squirm. Even for the least materialistic person in this room, I think that would be hard. That would be a hard thing to do. And if that doesn't land with you, then maybe maybe you find less security in your things than I thought. I still feel confident that every person in this room, when you graduate and get a job, is going to have to wrestle with the things that Jesus said in this passage. Okay, and if you don't wrestle with it, I really think that you're foolish. You're a fool. Okay, so Jesus' words here, I'm laying all this before you because I think that Jesus' words here in Matthew 19, they should function as a warning. They should function as a warning for us. I don't want what Jesus says here to lose its edge. He says, it is hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he clarifies that by saying, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's not kidding when he says that. Right? That's not a metaphor in the sense that it's not something we should actually take seriously. He's not kidding. There is something about having wealth that makes entering the kingdom of difficult or entering the kingdom of God difficult. And we should all hear that and make sure we understand what Jesus is saying. Having wealth can keep us from the kingdom of God. Having wealth can keep us from the kingdom of God. It can. It's not because money is inherently evil. Okay, you've probably heard like, oh, money is the root of all evil. That's actually not what the Bible says. The Bible says money is the root of all kinds of evil. Okay, so it's not the root of all evil. Money is not inherently evil. There's lots of people in the Bible that had money that were saved. Okay, there's lots of examples of that. So it's not about money being evil. It's not like if you hit a certain number of dollars in your bank account, suddenly you need to give a lot of it away until you get back below some threshold of money in your bank account or you can't be saved. It's not saying that, but it's more about what money can do to us. It's more about what money can do to us that Jesus is warning us about. Okay, so here are some examples of some things that money does to us. Wealth breeds self-sufficiency. Wealth breeds self-sufficiency. You don't have to rely on God's provision nearly as often or in the same way if you have money. And so in a way, wealth, having money, it trains you to rely on your resources instead of on God. When something breaks, you can fix it, right? When you need something, you can buy it. And if you have enough money, you don't even feel it leave your bank account when you spend that money. Okay, you don't feel the weight of that. At no point do you worry about whether or not you're taken care of. Jesus knows this. He knows this. And he knows that the person who has enough will generally not feel like they need God at all. And as a result, they may never come to him. Wealth breeds self-sufficiency. Here's another thing it does. Wealth numbs spiritual desperation. It numbs spiritual desperation. When life is relatively comfortable, the reality is you aren't desperate. You aren't searching. You aren't crying out for God. I mean, remember, the people in the Gospels who seek God the most intensely are usually the poor. They're usually the poor and the suffering. They are hyper aware of their need for God. That's why Jesus says in the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." It's because the poor in spirit, are people who are acutely aware of their need for God. Having money dulls that. Okay, it dulls that feeling. It just does. You can buy comfort to some degree. To some degree, you can. I'm not saying that purchased comfort is even the same or on the same level as the kind of comfort that can come from God, but that can certainly hinder us from seeking out the kind of comfort that only God can offer. Okay? Because again, when you have enough money, it is harder to really feel your need for God. That's the second thing. The third, wealth competes for your trust. Wealth competes for trust. Everyone puts their trust somewhere. Some people put it in their wealth. You might even say, "I trust God," but the reality is maybe your peace comes from your bank account, right? Maybe your peace comes from not having to worry about money, or your confidence comes from your earning potential, or, you know, even your future security comes from your financial planning. And you might feel like none of that applies to you right now if you're a college student, because maybe you don't feel like you have to trust in those things right now. But you can trust in money even before you have it. For example, there's a reason you came to college, okay? There's a reason you came to college. For most of you, it's so that you can get a good job that pays well, hopefully, when you graduate. Pays better, hopefully, than you would have gotten paid straight out of high school. And I don't say that to guilt you. I don't think that there's anything wrong with that. I think there's even some wisdom in what you've chosen to do. But I say this to warn you that your future career can easily become a source of security that leads you away from trusting the Lord. Away from trusting the Lord. And the last thing is this: wealth fuels worldly desire. It fuels worldly desire. I would guess this is what most people think about when they worry about wealth. When they read Jesus' words about money, they think about this type of concern. It's certainly less subtle than the other three that we've talked about. Money, it does something to us. It expands our imagination. It expands our imagination. Here's what I mean by that. When you have more money, suddenly you're thinking about what you can do with it. Okay? Suddenly, all kinds of things come to mind about what you can do with that money. Upgrades, you know, experiences, traveling, comfort, lifestyle. These are things that don't enter your mind, enter your thoughts, until you start to have more money. Suddenly, when you have more money, these are the types of things that come to mind. The real danger here is that when you have more wealth, you'll be tempted to stop asking what God is calling you to do and instead start to dream about what you can afford to do. You hear me? You'll be tempted to stop asking what God is calling you to do and instead start dreaming about what you can afford to do. Even now, while you're in college, you're probably forming a vision of the kind of life you want to live. The kind of life you want to live. That might include the types of things that you want to spend your money on, the kind of house you might want someday, the kind of lifestyle you might want, the kinds of comforts you want. These are things that come to the forefront when you actually start to have money. Wealth doesn't just meet our needs. It teaches your heart what to want. It teaches your heart what to want. And if you're not careful, you'll start to make decisions someday based on what you can afford instead of what God is calling you to. Okay, so wealth breeds self-sufficiency, it numbs spiritual desperation, it competes for trust, and it fuels worldly desire. These four dangers, I think, are what Jesus is so concerned about when he's talking about money during his life here on earth. It's not that having money is evil, right? But he knows that money is alluring and can have a deep impact on our hearts. He knows that it can keep us from finding God if we've learned to place our security and trust and comfort in the things that we have. And he knows that even after we've found God, that can be a temptation to lead us away from putting him first because of the temptation to kind of live a nice life here on earth. And so that's the warning. If that's true, what do we do with this warning? Jesus says, it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we live in a wealthy society. Even people with low income are doing a lot better than the people across the world. And riches are dangerous and can lead us away from entering into and pursuing the kingdom of God. If all of that is true, what do we do with that? Okay? How do we respond to this warning? Here's my counsel. One thing, the first thing, practice generosity early. Practice generosity early. Jesus tells this man to sell everything he has and give it to the poor. There's a reason for that. And the reason is generosity is actually the primary way we loosen the grip of money. Generosity is the primary way we loosen money's grip. And so if you want to make sure money doesn't have a hold on you, be generous. Be generous. And before you tell me, this is what I hear all the time when I talk to college students about stuff like this. Before you tell me that you'll be generous later when you have money, I just want you to hear me say, it is not about how much you give. Okay, it's not about the number. It's about your heart posture and it's about your habits. If you wait until you have more money to become generous, you probably won't be. You probably just won't be. And don't take that from me. Take it from Jesus. In Luke 16:10, Jesus says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Okay? You don't got to take it from me. Christ says it himself. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. I bet most of you feel like you have very little right now. Okay? And I would say that passages like this indicate that you should seek to be faithful with whatever it is that you have, and if you hope to be faithful with it later on when you have more. That's what I think you should do. Some tips here on generosity. Be sacrificially generous. Okay? Be sacrificially generous. Giving something away that you don't really care about isn't generosity at all. Okay? So be sacrificially generous. Give until it hurts or until you actually feel the effect of that. That's a pretty good indicator if you're actually being generous. And then the other thing is give intentionally, not just spontaneously. Some people will take my counsel here on generosity to mean that they should occasionally, whenever they think about it, buy someone a sandwich from Subway or something like that, you know? And there's nothing wrong with that. Like, that's good. That's a nice thing to do, you know? And I think that being spontaneously generous is a good thing too. But I just encourage you to find ways to be intentional and consistent about giving instead of just whenever you happen to think about it. The second thing is this, and this is also really important, regularly examine your heart. Regularly examine your heart. The heart is a fickle thing, okay? It's a very fickle thing. Jesus knew that this young man, this rich young ruler, had a deep attachment to his money. The tough thing is that the love of money is not always obvious, okay? It's not always obvious. It can be really subtle, especially if you're just comparing yourself to what other people are doing, just comparing yourself to how generous the person next to you is. Okay, so some things that I would regularly consider. This question I think is so key. Would Jesus be proud of how I spend my money? Would Jesus be proud of how I spend my money? That's a much better metric than if you feel like you're more generous than somebody else, right? Much better metric than if you feel like you're better or more generous than the person next to you. Is there anything in your life that would be really hard to give up? That's another good question to consider. And then for people that maybe are older, do I find security in God or in my paycheck? Do I find security in God or in my paycheck? So practice generosity early. Regularly examine your heart. In both of these, I just want you to see what we do with our money is one of the clearest ways we see what we actually believe about God. Maybe you've heard this before, but I've heard it said that if you want to know what somebody cares about, look at their bank account. Look at what they spend their money on, right? If you don't want to know what somebody cares about, look at their bank account. Okay. Now, in a way, so we're talking a lot here about what Jesus said here. He said, it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And in a way, a lot of these things that we're talking about here are underlying truths that are present in a deeper message of Jesus' teaching here. Because in some ways, the theme of this passage actually isn't really about money at all. And I don't want that reality to strip away the truth of what Jesus is saying, okay? Because I think the context of what's going on here is important and does serve as a real warning to us. And so I don't want us to read things like, you know, what Jesus is saying here and say, well, Jesus isn't really saying that it's, you know, hard to get into the kingdom of heaven if you have money, because I think it's quite explicit that it does say that, and I think he means that. But he also says, hey, it's not impossible. He makes that clear. But it is very, very difficult because of the kind of security that our money can give us. That said, I want to zoom back out at the overall passage and take a look at what Jesus is saying here and why he's saying what he's saying. And so this text, here's what's going on. The rich young ruler, that's often what he's called, the rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus. He's eager to know what he has to do to inherit eternal life. That's what he says. That's his question. He says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And I have to imagine that this young man is hoping Jesus responds basically exactly like he responds at first, okay? He's hoping that Jesus will respond exactly like he does. Jesus' first response is to say, hey, if you want to have eternal life, keep God's commandments. That's what he tells him to do. And I have to imagine when he heard Jesus say this, he was probably delighted to tell Jesus, hey, I've done those things since my youth. And I want to pause during this part of the text because I almost feel like Jesus saying that is kind of a trap. It's kind of a trap. Jesus knows, like, there is no way for us to earn our way to heaven. But he also knows that this young man is wanting exactly that. He wants exactly that. He wants some rules to follow. He wants some good deeds to do, right? He wants some way to earn God's favor so that he can enter the pearly gates. Now, what's funny about this is Jesus knows, like, no matter what this young man says in response, no human outside of Jesus can keep all of God's commandments, not perfectly. And so if we could, it's actually quite true, we could enter the kingdom of heaven, because we'd be perfect. We'd be unstained by sin. And so even Jesus saying, hey, like, you want to enter the kingdom of God? You want to have eternal life? Keep all the commandments. Even him saying that is technically true. Right? It's technically true. But it's also kind of a trap. It's also kind of a trap to help this man see that he and all of us, we need help. Okay, we need help because we can't actually do that. So the rich young ruler, he hears this, hey, keep all the commands and you can enter the kingdom of heaven. And I just imagine he like puffs out his chest, says, yeah, man, I've already done that. I've kept those things since my youth. Is there anything else? Or am I set, right? Am I good to go? And this is where Jesus puts his finger on this man's idol, this man's God, this man's security and identity, his riches. His riches. He's pointing out this thing. It's as if Jesus is saying, I see all of that in your heart. You're going to have to give it up if you want to follow me. You're going to have to give it up if you want to follow me. And of course, the story goes that this young man, instead of accepting Jesus' offer, he walks away sad. He walks away sad. Sad because the cost was too high. Sad because he wanted eternal life and his stuff. Sad because he wanted eternal life and the security that he placed in his stuff. It can't be so. And so here's the message. Eternal life is a free gift that will cost you everything. Eternal life is a free gift that will cost you everything. And you might say that that sounds like a contradiction. Right? Sounds like a contradiction. How can those two things both be true? Let me explain. Eternal life is free in the sense that it cannot be earned. It cannot be earned. The rich young ruler was trying to earn it, but it can't be earned by him or anybody else. This is why Jesus, you know, when he says, hey, it is hard to enter the kingdom of heaven, it's easier for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples hear this and it says, they're astonished. And they say, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? It's like, who can be saved if that guy can't be saved? He's kept the commandments, or at least he said he did. And Jesus responds by saying, what's impossible with man is possible with God. It's as if he hears his disciples' response. He hears them say, who then can be saved? And he says, exactly. Exactly. Who then can be saved if not this guy? Exactly. You're finally getting it. You think that you can have eternal life with the God of the universe by trying to be a good person? By following the commandments better than the next guy? No, you can't earn that. You can't earn it. Eternal life can't be earned, only given. And in that sense, it is free. Free in the sense that you don't have to do anything to earn it. Free in the sense that it's not given to you because of anything that you've done. And yet, it also costs us everything. It also costs us everything. Because in order to receive that free gift, you not only have to trust in Jesus as Savior, but also as King. As Savior and as King. And that means you hand over control to Him. That means you hand over control. It means you no longer live for yourself, but for Him. It means you die to yourself and your desires and live for Him. And so when Jesus says this to the rich young ruler, He says, hey, if you want to be perfect, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Jesus is trying to get him to see you cannot be your own Savior. You can't be your own Savior. In order to trust Jesus as Savior instead, He also has to make Him King, including over His money. Okay? Now, Jesus may not ask you to sell everything you have, but He might. Okay? He might. He may or He may not. But it's, you know, in this case, it's clear that money really had a hold on this guy. Money was his idol. The problem with this line of thinking of saying, oh, like, Jesus is not calling me to do that, is I think this question comes up a lot when we read texts like this, when it comes to following Jesus. The question is often, do I really have to give up blank to follow Jesus? Do I really have to give up blank to follow Jesus? Do I really have to give up all of my money? Do I really have to give up my boyfriend or girlfriend, right? Do I really have to give up living the lifestyle that I want to live? Fill in the blank. Whatever it is that would be hardest for you to give up. That is the common question when we read texts like this. And here's how I usually like to respond. If you want to follow Jesus, you will give up much more than just that. If you want to follow Jesus, you will give up much more than just that. Whatever that thing is that comes to mind, you'll have to give that up and more. You'll have to lay down your life if you want to follow Jesus. Following Jesus requires submitting everything to Him. Not just whatever you're worried about, everything has to come under His rule and reign. Every bit of it. But, and we said this last week, we alluded to this last week, the price is worth the reward. The price is worth the reward. Jesus is worth it. Knowing God is worth it. Eternal life forever with Him is worth whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. Jesus said a lot of difficult things in His life. Okay? A lot of difficult things. And He didn't say them just to be controversial or to be just to be countercultural. He said them because we desperately need to hear them. We need to hear these things. And He loves us. So He wants to tell them to us. We need to hear these things because it is far too normal and easy for something like money to have a hold on us. It is far too normal and easy for that to be the case. It is far too normal and easy for us to want to be king over our own lives. He said these things because if we have the ears to hear and the will to respond to them, ultimately it will bring us eternal life and joy that can only come from him. Let's pray. Lord, God, I just thank you for your scriptures, and I thank you for saying the hard things, Lord, for saying the hard things that we need to hear in order to really know you, to have eternal life, the things that get at the wickedness of our hearts and our need to come to you in faith and to trust you wholly and completely and to surrender everything to you. And so, Lord, God, I just ask that you'd help us to respond accordingly. You'd help us to be people that hear your words and respond to them. And ultimately, God, that we would make you king, that we would love you with everything that we have. Pray these things in your name.